Let's take a look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, where Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, Jesus makes seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. In these last 7 weeks, we've been working through those statements as we find them in the Gospel of John. And this is the last week of this study where Jesus says, "I am the gate." Now, in this passage, in this image, Jesus was causing his listeners to remember how they saw shepherds taking care of sheep. They would be out in the pasture during the daytime, but at nighttime, they would put them in an enclosure. That enclosure would be a wall just high enough to keep the sheep from climbing over, and there would be one opening, one entrance into that enclosure. And Jesus said, "I am that entrance into that enclosure. I am that gate. Anyone who is climbing in to get access to the sheep through any other way through me is up to no good." Now, as I said, this is a passage about pastoral leadership. And so it's important for us to look at this passage on a day like this where I get a chance to celebrate with you 15 years of serving as pastor with you here. But it's also an important passage for us as a church as we look at adding people to the pastoral team, as we look for a children's minister, as we look for a youth minister. What qualities do we need to look for, and what qualities do we need to have as members of the pastoral team? This passage tells us about the need for shepherds, and it tells us about the task of shepherds, and it tells us about the single mandate for shepherds. So let's look at each one of those in your sermon notes. First of all, the need for shepherds. Now, Jesus warns against bad leaders so that his people might look for good leaders. He uses the image of someone climbing over the wall to get to the sheep. That person is not going through that single opening in the enclosure. He's not going through the gate to get to the sheep. He's climbing through over the wall by some other means. And clearly, he's trying to avoid detection. He is a rustler who's trying to steal the sheep and snatch them and carry them away. And Jesus says that's the kind of person who's up to no good. Now who is he referring to in this passage? Well, you look at the context, John chapter 9 immediately leads into John chapter 10, and you see that Jesus is speaking about the opponents, his opponents in that day, particularly the Pharisees and also the Sadducees, that party of leaders that were in opposition to Jesus. They claimed to have leadership over God's people to guide them and direct them, but they rejected Jesus as the pathway to God. And so Jesus says, "You're coming at God's people through a way other than me, and so therefore you are a thief and a robber." Now, what we need to understand in this passage is Jesus is talking about bad leadership, not so that we can draw the conclusion that we don't need to be part of a flock. Not so we can draw the conclusion that we don't need leaders. He is talking about bad leaders precisely so his people might look for good leaders. If we say that we are a follower of Christ, understand this, he is going to lead us somewhere. He is going to lead us into a flock. He is going to lead us into a congregation over which he has placed leaders. You know, there are some people who look upon the Christian life as a solo enterprise. They think it's just their relationship with Jesus, and that's all that is important. And the reality is that from time to time, every one of us in life, we get to a point where we are disillusioned with any congregation or any leader over any congregation. Maybe we've been disappointed or hurt by some religious leader in the past, and so we've drawn the conclusion that there are no religious leaders worth trusting. Or maybe we go through a season in our lives where we are in rebellion against God's will. And we don't like the dissonance we feel when we walk into a congregation and we feel, through the study of God's Word, challenged to address that rebellion. And so we simply stay away on a Sunday morning. Or others of us, we have to acknowledge that we have allowed the busyness of life to cause us to get to a point where we're hardly involved in a congregation. Somewhere along the way, we look back and realize how loosely connected we are with the people of God. When we look in John chapter 10, Jesus isn't telling us about bad leaders to give us an excuse to be away from every and all leaders in any and all congregation. He is talking about bad leaders so that we might look for good leaders. Over and over again, we find in Scripture that Jesus has gathered his sheep into a flock. He's gathered us into congregations, and he has placed leaders over those congregations. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." In 1 Peter chapter 5, the big fisherman says the same thing to elders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 exactly why God has placed pastors and congregations, he says, so that they may equip the people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so Hebrews chapter 13 tells us in verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And he goes on to say in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, "Have confidence in your leaders because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." So Jesus calls us into congregations, and he places leaders in those congregations. And he wants us to reject leaders that aren't entering into that congregation through the gates, through a relationship with Jesus. But he wants us to recognize those who are and be glad when we have someone like that. If we say we're a follower of Christ, then we've got to follow him when he leads us into active involvement in a congregation. And that tells us something then about the need for shepherds, for pastors. Now, what's the value in that? I mean, why is it part of our discipleship to find a congregation and get substantively involved in a congregation where Christ has placed leaders? Well, this passage tells us not only the need for leaders, this passage tells us the task for shepherds as well. What is the task of shepherds? The first point was about the need for shepherds. Now let's talk about the task for shepherds. Now, in the first 18 verses of John chapter 10, we see something about the task that pastors have before them. We see something about the task of pastors when we take a look at the task of the chief shepherd. There is the chief shepherd, and then there are the earthly shepherds that the chief shepherd uses to guide his people. So you see in these first 18 verses, not just the first 10, but the first 18 verses of John chapter 10, these references Jesus makes to himself as the gate and also as the good shepherd. In verses 1 through 10, he says, "I am the gate." And then in verses 11 through 18, he says, "I am the good shepherd." We looked at that "I am" statement about 6 weeks ago in the early part of this sermon series. It's interesting that Jesus weaves together these ideas of him being the gate through which you get to the sheep and also the shepherd who goes through that gate to the sheep. In fact, there are some Bible scholars who say that verses 1 through 18 form not two separate units, but a single unit. And that Jesus is saying the same thing, basically, by referring to himself as the gate and also referring to himself as the good shepherd. And I don't think that's the best way to understand this. I think really he is talking about the gate through which earthly shepherds approach the sheep. But it is difficult sometimes when you're reading through verses 1 through 18 to see where Jesus quits talking about himself as the gate into the sheep and begins to talk about himself as the shepherd over the sheep. But that just simply tells me then that Jesus has placed earthly shepherds in congregations. And he's done so not to sort of delegate the work off so he can go off somewhere else and be away from us. But he has placed earthly shepherds in a congregation through which he shepherds the congregation as the good shepherd. Now, this is the same thing we see in another passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Simon Peter says to the church's elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And then he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you earthly shepherds will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So there are earthly shepherds, and then there is the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd guides his flock through the earthly shepherds that he calls. Now, if that's the case, what is the work Jesus is doing as the chief shepherd through earthly shepherds? Well, in verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 10, we see work that Jesus is doing. I can think of at least four things that I find in verses 1 through 18 that tell us something about the work that Jesus is doing through earthly shepherds. And so here's one thing for you to write down. Jesus speaks to his people. Jesus speaks to his people through earthly shepherds. In our text, in the verse 10 verses of chapter 10, Jesus repeatedly says that the sheep hear his voice and respond to that voice that they have found so trustworthy. Now, in that instance, what is he referring to? Is he referring to the voice of an earthly shepherd? Well, not necessarily. Clearly, he is speaking about earthly shepherds at this point, but really, as you move along in these verses and you see that Jesus is the good shepherd, he's referring to his voice being spoken through earthly shepherds. And so as I share Jesus' word with you in a counseling situation or in this pulpit or in leadership team meetings, then you're hearing the voice of the chief shepherd, a voice that you have learned to trust because you've read his word. And if I'm bringing his word to you and you're familiar with that word, you're hearing his voice and you're responding to the voice of the chief shepherd, a voice you've learned to trust. Here's another thing that Jesus does. He leads his people. Not only does he speak to his people, he leads his people through earthly shepherds. You notice in this passage, in the first 10 verses, it is at the gate. It is at that point of the opening into the enclosure that the good shepherd, the good earthly shepherd, speaks to the flock and calls them out into the world, into pasture for the day. They were gathered up there in the night in the enclosure, but he comes to the gate and with his voice he calls them out and they go out into the world. This seems to me to be a picture of an earthly shepherd calling God's people to go out into the risk-taking venture of mission out in the world, but that earthly shepherd calls through the gate. He calls through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's interesting in the first 10 verses of John chapter 10 how those of us on the pastoral team are supposed to lead. Do you see how Jesus says he goes out ahead of the flock? He doesn't drive them from behind. He goes out ahead of the flock. And that speaks to me of the fact that those of us who serve on the pastoral team have a responsibility to lead, not just by teaching, but by example. And so we are to teach the sexual ethic, but we are also to put into practice in our lives the ethic of Jesus. We're to teach about stewardship, but we're to put into practice the instruction on stewardship in the Bible. We're to teach about family life, but we're also to demonstrate family life and the way we live our lives. We lead out in front of the congregation by our example and not just by our words. Here's a third thing Jesus does through earthly shepherds. He brings in other sheep. He brings in other sheep. As verses 1 through 10 give way to the second half, verses 11 through 18, that section on the good shepherd that Jesus is, we see that Jesus says in verse 16 that he has other sheep and he must bring them in also so that they might be part of his flock. Now, if that's what Jesus is doing and he's doing it through earthly shepherds, then those of us who are on the pastoral team of this church have that responsibility to reach out to other sheep and bring them in to this fold as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul wrote to his young protege in the ministry. He said, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties in your ministry. If leaders in a church are just spending all of their time taking the care of the flock that's already here, then they're not doing the work that Jesus called on us to do as earthly shepherds. Because Jesus called on us to let him lead through us out to other sheep to reach others for Christ and bring them into the fold. Now, that doesn't mean that the only people in a church body who are supposed to be engaged in evangelism are the earthly shepherds. That's not what that means. I think sometimes that's the assumption that some people do have. They kind of think of evangelism like one of those stunt shows on TV. As somebody we're watching on TV is revving up his motorcycle and getting ready to jump over 15 school buses, you'll invariably hear the announcer say, "Don't try this at home, kids. This is for professionals only." And I think that some people think that's what evangelism is. Don't try this at home. This is for professionals only. Every one of us have the responsibility for evangelism, but those of us on the pastoral team especially so. Christ as the chief shepherd is reaching out for other sheep through the work that we're supposed to be doing in obedience to Him. And then here's a fourth thing Jesus does through earthly shepherds. He works sacrificially. In verse 11, He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He repeats it again in verse 15, and again in verse 17, and again in verse 18, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, in one sense, this is only the work of the chief shepherd and not his earthly shepherds, because only the chief shepherd came to lay down his life for us as a substitute on the cross, to lay down his life for us to bear away our sin in death, to carry our punishment away so that we would not be bearing that punishment ourselves. Only the chief shepherd can do that. But in a smaller, imitative way, those of us who are called on to be part of the pastoral team of this church have to understand that it takes sacrifice to do the work of pastoral ministry. It takes time, it takes emotional energy to do the work of pastoral care. I think sometimes when people first enter into ministry, they are just so unprepared for how much it is going to require of you and how often you will feel you are out of your depth. It's particularly interesting for people who enter into pastoral ministry after spending a number of years in so-called secular fields of work. And they think, now that I'm moving into church work, it'll be so much less stressful. Now that I'm entering into church work, I won't have to deal with so many negative people like I deal with out in the working force. Boy, they have a lot to learn. You know? I know that some of you like that novel series by Jan Caron called the Mitford series. I have to admit to you, I couldn't get through the first few chapters of the first book, and here's why. One of her main characters is a minister, as some of you know if you've read the series. And for page after page after page of the first book, this minister is fretting half his week about creating a dinner party. And I thought to myself, what minister do I know that has enough time in his schedule to spend half his week fretting over supper? And so I put the book up, because that's not been my experience in the ministry. It requires a lot of your time. It requires a lot of your emotional energy. You're often going to find yourself out of your depth. It's sacrifice. And yet, we who are on the pastoral team need to remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." If the chief shepherd gave his life for the sheep, we can, in a smaller, imitative way, give ourselves for the sheep too. So this passage is about the need for shepherds, and this is about the task of shepherds. And it's also about the single mandate for shepherds. Our single mandate: enter by the gate. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen, or who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." He says it again in verse 7, "I am the gate for the sheep." And then once again in verse 9, "I am the gate." Now again, the image is one of an enclosure, kind of a wall just tall enough to keep the sheep from getting out or keep predators from easily getting in. And they'll be gathered into that enclosure at night, and then they'll be called out into the wide world in the morning. But for the evening, they're gathered behind those walls with one way in and one way out. And some commentators will even say that in some instances, the shepherd would lay himself across that opening in the enclosure. so that as he fell asleep there, he would know if somebody was trying to get in or if one of the sheep was trying to get out. That may or may not be the case. The point is, however, that there was an opening into the enclosure. And if you had legitimate business with a sheep, you went in through that opening. Otherwise, you were an illegitimate entrant into the sheep pen. And Jesus says, I am the gate into the sheep pen. You know what he's saying? He's saying to me, and he's saying to all the pastoral team in this place, if you have any other agenda for this church other than me, if you have any other passion for this church other than me, if you have any other hobby horse you want this church to ride on other than me, you're no friend of mine. Jesus is telling us that our focus of our ministry is to be upon Him, to lift up His name, to lift up His word, to lift up His sacrifice, to lift up His promised return. And if we're not doing that, we're letting Jesus down. We're not entering the sheep, or entering the sheep pen through the gate. So this passage is telling us something about our work. But this passage is also telling us something about our grace. Because the interesting thing is that in Jesus' world, the shepherd, the earthly shepherd, is also just one of the sheep. And we all enter into our relationship with God in the exact same way. The reality is that I've met ministers before, and I've been that minister from time to time before, who will preach grace to others, and then yet work as if my worth is based upon what I've done for God and for His people. And nothing could be further from the truth. There are those times when ministers, and like I said, sometimes I've even been that way too, where you work hard, you sacrifice hard, and then you lift it all up to God and you go, is this enough for you, God? Are you impressed with me now? But this passage tells us that not only do the sheep that the shepherds take care of enter in through the gate through Jesus Christ, but the shepherd does too, because the shepherd's just one of the sheep as well. And as Jesus takes care of our sin and carries it away, as Jesus comes with His merciful heart and gives us a right standing with God, it gives us an opportunity to preach and to sing and to program in such a way that everybody else understands that truth too. I hope that you understand that truth in this congregation. I hope that that's been preached to you. I hope that it's been sung to you. I hope that through our programming we've communicated that truth to you, that you're in a right standing with Jesus the same way I am through what Jesus has done for me and what Jesus has done for you on the cross and through His resurrection. Is that something? Is that a truth that you've received into your heart? It's an opportunity right here and right now for you to say, that is true truth. I'm going to receive it today and ask Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? And let's ask the Lord Jesus to do His sovereign work in our lives today. Jesus said that He was the gate, He was the path, He was the way. It's not all we bring to God in trying to impress Him. It's not all we do to try to make up for our bad deeds. That's not how to get into a relationship with God. It's through what Jesus has done for us. How He has carried away our sin on the cross, buried it, and rose in victory with that sin cast as far away as the east is from the west, so that we might have a forever relationship with God. I want to invite you to open up your heart to that truth today. Some of you, you do your work. You try to be a good person. You try to live sacrificially. You try to serve others. You work hard even in the church. And really all you're doing is gathering all that hard work up in your hands. And you're lifting it up to God. And you're saying, is this enough for you, God? Are you impressed with me now? Do you love me now? Then what we need to do, if that's been our attitude, is we need to repent. And we need to ask God to forgive us. Sometimes we think of repentance as something that we need to do when we've been very, very bad. And certainly we do need to repent of those things. We need to ask God to forgive us of those sins. But sometimes we need to repent when we've been very, very good. And when we think that goodness is what gets us right with God. And maybe some of us need to repent of that today. And we need to come to a relationship with Jesus. And we need to say something like this: Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin. Take it away now. Give me a clean new heart inside. Help me to trust not my deeds for you, but your mercy for me. And help me to learn more about you and how to live for you all the days of my life. And Heavenly Father, we pray as a congregation in here that we would cling to that mercy. We would hold that mercy up and commend it to our community, to our friends and to our family, so that they too will receive this mercy and trust in this mercy like we're learning to. And we pray these things now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.